The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Who are you? It's a great question, you know. We try to figure out who we are. We want kids to know who they are. And in today's world, who you are is important. It has a lot of meaning to it. It carries this idea, if you know who you are, you know how to relate to each other. Psychologists talk about our traits, you know, our personality traits, and how they're defined by our family and what family we're part of. Psychologists will try to get you if you ever go to counseling, they try to get you to go to the core of what makes you you. If you can understand who you are, you could better relate to the world around you. Unfortunately, modern pop psychology will tell you that you're probably mostly just a group of experiences. The things you've experienced through your life change who you are and mold you into who you are. And if you can understand those and if you can deal with them, you can become more healthy, both physically, emotionally, psychologically. But see, what pop psychology misses is what is at the core of who we are. And if we can understand who we are at the core, not only can we deal with our past experiences, good and bad, but we also know how to live each moment of our lives. And as believers in Christ, what we find is that question of who are you kind of gets changed into whose are you. In fact, Scripture, Paul tells us, it tells us that, you know, in Romans that, you know, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And you are to worship and praise God with your body, because I am not my own. Whose am I? I'm His. I'm His. See, what Paul talks about is the fact that God has adopted us. I belong to Him now. You know, this example of the kids, you know, Caleb and Abigail are my children. I adopted them. It's no different than if we had them biologically. For me, it doesn't feel any different because they're mine. God gave them to me. But what Paul talks about is, you know, this idea that we can cry out to Him, Abba, Father. God adopted us has everything to do with how we approach God and how we pray to God. We are finishing up. This is day 21 of the 21 days of prayer and fasting. So for those of you who have been fasting from food at least one meal a day, guess what? Tomorrow you get to eat three meals. Woo! That's not the point. And my prayer hopefully is that you know, you find some time where, you know, for today I'm not going to eat lunch and I'm going to spend some time seeking God. You know, you don't have to do it every day, but just start thinking about that. How can I seek God more? And my prayer is also that as you are going about your day, that your prayer life has changed over these last 21 days. And those of you who haven't been able to do this because you either were not here or didn't get back when it started, that's okay. There's at least one book back there and I can order more. Start it again. Do it again. Do it later. After another 30, 45, 50, 60 days, whatever, and you're like, man, I'm starting to slip. Grab that book on dangerous prayers and go through another 21 days of prayer and seeking God. There's nothing wrong with that. But see, we've got to understand that if we know whose we are and if we know who we are, when we relate to God, it changes that. It changes how we relate. So one of the things I want to talk about today is if we know who we are, we know whose we are, how do we relate to God? We relate to God in prayer. We pray like we are His. Caleb and Abigail, if they came up to me, well, I got to be careful with this because I'm not so sure I'd even do this for them. If they came up to me and said, Daddy, give me a dollar, I would be more inclined to give them that dollar than if, say, Ben came up and said, give me a dollar. Though if he told me what he was doing it for and was to pick on his dad, I might give him the dollar. But my kids are my kids and there's something close to them with me. I want to do things for them. I want to give them good things, right? I want to take care of them. So I'll be more likely to give them the things than I would the neighbor kid who just came down the street who I don't even know. We need to pray to God like we are His. Why? Because we are. We need to pray like we are who God says we are. We are His adopted sons and daughters. We are co-heirs with Christ. We need to pray to Him like that, with that knowledge of knowing we are that close to Him. We can call Him Abba. We can call Him Daddy. When we pray, we're not praying to some distant God who's out there in the universe and just spun the world and just started it going and then walked away and ignores us. No, we pray to a God who is with us every day. He knows our innermost thoughts. Yes, He knows the stupid things I think about at times and the stupid things I do. And guess what? He loves me anyways. Because I'm His. I'm His child. We're praying to God who not only gave us access to Him, and not only did He adopt us as His own, but He gave His only Son to die for us. And what do I need to do? I need to accept Him as my Lord and Savior. It means my life changes. My focus of my life changes because now Jesus is at the center instead of me being at the center. When Beth and I started the adoption process, you know, we put together this huge, huge boatload of paperwork that we had to do for the adoption. When we started doing a foreign adoption first. And what we had to do is we had to open our lives to the social worker. She would come in and, you know, Beth would crazily clean the house before. And I sat there and I watched her do it. Yeah, I watched her do it. I didn't help her. Most of the time I helped her. But there were times I'd sit there and watch her do it thinking, why are we doing this? Why are we painting a false picture of who we really are? Who cares if there's a magazine sitting out? That's who we are, right? But they came in to examine our lives, our home. And then we had to put together this portfolio, which was a bunch of pictures of our life together. So, of course, we had to find the best pictures, right? So we have this two-page, and it's on solid, like, heavy cardboard. And it's a book, and there's all these pictures of us and what wonderful people we are, which we are, by the way. What wonderful people we are. And what a great choice we would be for you to choose us to be the parents of your child. But see, the thing about it is, those pictures did not show the dirty laundry that was shoved under the bed. She'll kill me if I said it because we don't do that. But I mean, it doesn't show, you know, we took pictures, we made sure it didn't show the, you know, cobwebs that were hanging in the corners in the living room. It didn't show our dirty laundry. It didn't really show the trouble in our relationship. And yes, we have trouble in our relationship as all of you have trouble in your relationships. Because we're all human and we all are hard to get along with at times. There are days I wonder why my wife even puts up with me. Because I'm not easy to get along. I'm not easy to live with. Hey, watch it. Hard enough being friends, right? But she loves me. And that's why. I mean, it's not that when we did this that we intentionally were given this false picture. That's not what we were trying to do. We're not trying to lie to them, you know. You know, we didn't have any skeletons in our closet. I mean, real skeletons. But we all have a darker side we try not to project out to people. And if we were honest with the social worker, and of course having a child changes you in ways you never imagined, it's all different now. But see, when God adopted us, this is the amazing thing. God did not require that we clean up everything. We did not have to clean house when God adopted us. All right? It's kind of the reverse. You know, I'm like making all these pictures up for God to see that I'm good enough for Him to adopt me. And I'm not. I didn't have to clean it up. I didn't have to clean up all the laundry. I didn't have to change all these things for Him to adopt me. He adopts me just as I am. Now, before Beth and I got married, there are some things that I did that I was perfectly happy with. I lived in a way that was perfectly fine for me. Did I make the bed every morning? No. Why make the bed? You're just going to get into it again that night. But understand that when I got married, things changed. Do I make the bed every morning now? You better believe it. Beth is going to be gone next week. She's going to be gone for 4 days, 5 days with her dad and her sister. Guess who's going to make the bed every morning while she's gone? So when, before I was adopted by God, before Jesus adopted me as a brother, I did certain things that I was comfortable with in my life. Once I was adopted, it changed. Those things that I did before, I don't want to do anymore. Those thoughts that I had before, I still want to have them, but I struggle with them. And He's making me better. Before I got married, I never hardly made the bed. Now I do, because Beth is in my life and I love her. Jesus comes into our lives and He changes us. So you don't have to clean yourself up beforehand. Now, understand that you can't go on sinning and living in that life and say you love Jesus and expect Him to take care of everything. It's not going to happen. But it changes us. See, before time began, God chose you. He was interested in you before you were even born. He chose us. He wanted us long before we wanted Him. And the amazing thing is that God knows us inside and out. You think you know me? You don't know me. Beth thinks she knows me. She probably doesn't know me as well as God does. I know she doesn't know me as well as God does. He knows me inside and out. He knows my darkest secrets, and yet He still loves me and still wants to adopt me and make me a co-heir with Christ of everything Jesus is going to get. Think about it. How did Jesus define His ministry? See, the basis of Jesus' ministry was based, everything was based upon His relationship with the Father. As being the Son of God, He viewed God as interested, as loving, as close. You look at Jesus' prayers and He's close to God. And see, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to define our life by our closeness to Christ and to God. John 5:19 says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. That was how close He was to God. It was by the fact that He did everything He did, He saw God doing. And that's how we need to live our lives. What does God want me to do now? Well, how does God want me to respond to this? And you're thinking, man, does that mean every single time like I go, well, does God want me to go left or right? No. He's going to leave some free will in there. But I'll be honest with you. There are days where I can't get through the day without saying, okay, God, what do you want me to do with this? How do you want me to respond to this? Help me to respond the right way, not the way I want to respond, because the way I want to respond is human. If we see God as Father, and if we understand our relationship to Him as adopted children, eyes can be open to see what God is doing in our lives. And I want to be honest with you. God works in your life long before you accept Him. And you don't even realize it. He's doing things around those who don't know Him that is amazing. And they don't see it. But that's okay. They will one day. If they wise up and they look for Him. See, we were spiritual orphans. We need to think through what the Bible tells us and ask God to make it real in our hearts that we can live as children of God and not spiritual orphans. When we don't know Christ, when you don't have Christ in your life and in your heart, you're a spiritual orphan. You are lost. That's why it says you're lost. We're the lost. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. If we don't understand God as our Father, we don't understand the power and the intensity, and we don't understand the relationship that He has with us. We don't understand the expectations. If Caleb and Abigail, if they don't understand that I'm their Father, what's going to happen when I want them to do something? Who are you? Well, this could happen anyways, even if they do understand I'm their Father. Who do you think you are? I'm waiting for him to say that to me one time. Who do you think you are? I'm the one who can put you down. I'm your Father. God gave you to me. And I love you. You know? We have to understand that. We were spiritual orphans. We're lost without God. And see, if we look how a spiritual orphan views God, what happens is we view God as loving me based upon my performance. And if I'm a spiritual orphan and I don't know truly my relationship with God as a child, I look at him and say, oh, well, God loves me because of what I've done. God loves me because I've done enough. I have performed for him. God says, no, I love you in spite of what you've done. It's not about what we do. It's about who we know and who's in our lives and who we place at the center. We have a spiritually bad week, and you know, as a believer, you know, there are times, man, I have a really spiritually bad week. I am grumpy, I am angry, and I don't even know what I'm angry about. I'm just angry. God doesn't say, look at you, I don't love you anymore. How can anybody love you? That's not what he says. He says, well, first of all, he says, child, I love you. Isn't that enough? Don't be so angry. He says, remind me of the gift of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. I rattle those off, but I look at each of those and I think, I've got to have those. So God does not base his love for us on our performance. As I don't base my love for my kids on my performance, I love them because they're my kids. Kids, you don't understand that. The kids do not understand that because they think they've got to perform for you. Nope. Unless they're 25 and still living at home, then I have a problem. Don't have a job. Then performance is going to matter, but I still love them. Has nothing to do with my love for them. Has to do for whether or not, you know, it's time to move on. If they don't have a job. If they have a job, I'm good. Whatever. I love you. Does God have standards? Yeah. He does. See, the problem is that we get those turned around. We think that his standards are what makes him want to love us. It has nothing to do with it. His standards are for afterwards. For after we believe. Then he has standards we need to follow. If you're in my family, there are certain standards that you have to live by. But if you're a visitor in my home, I may not have you live by those same standards. Unless you're living with me, and then that's a whole other story. Even then, there are some things my kids have to do that visitors don't. I don't, on Tuesday nights when we have small group, I don't make the people in small group clean up, you know, put all the things away, put all the stuff away. That's my kids' job. That's my job. I don't make the people on Tuesday night. Okay, so you're here on Tuesday night for a small group. One of you have to mow the lawn. Right? It doesn't happen. But my kids, I'm waiting for that day when they have to mow the lawn. But they have things they need to do. And as children of God, there are things we need to do. And they're not hard. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and place your yoke upon me and take mine, because my yoke is light. All the troubles you have in your life, that's nothing. Take it to Christ. He'll give you his, and it's light. So there are expectations. But he accepts us and he loves us in spite of what we are and what we've done. We also see God as setting unreasonable standards and being harsh when we miss them. And we get this idea from the Old Testament. I mean, every single time God says, okay, Israelites, do this. And they didn't do it. What happened? Oh, gonna kill part of you. And take kill some of you. You're done. Destroy you. A vengeful, evil God. That's not who God is. And we misinterpret what it says in Scripture. We misinterpret that story. God is a loving God. A loving God disciplines his children. And what we learn from Job is, he's God and I'm not. And I have no right to judge him and what he does. He knows what's right. I don't. It's been proven throughout life, throughout the ages, that we do not know right from wrong. We think we do. I heard a great definition of what happened in the Garden of Eden. So God creates the garden, puts Adam and Eve in the middle in the garden, and he tells them to take care of it. He tells them to be fruitful and multiply, to subdue the earth. He says, there's one tree in the garden you can't eat from. It's the knowledge of good and evil. So what he tells them is, he says, you can either go by what I say is evil, or you can make your own decision and decide what is evil. And they made their own decision on what is evil. And we have been wrong ever since. In our humanness, we're wrong. But God still loves us. He still loved Adam and Eve. He still loved the Israelites. He still loves his creation. He still loves you and me. He still loves the disciples, as boneheaded as they were. He loves us. And he adopts us as his children. God has standards, yes, but they're not standards we have to reach in order for God to love us. Revelation 22:17 says, the spirit of the bride says, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. You and I come to Christ with no price. We do not need to pay. We do not need to change to come to him. The thing about it is when we do come to him and when we accept him, he changes us from the inside out. And it's a long process. And when I'm done, he's done with me, I'll let you know. Because he's still changing me all the time. I'm not perfect. I am not the perfect Christian, if there ever was one, except for Christ himself. But he changes us every day. I'm a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. In Isaiah, we read in Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. God offers us this invitation to come. Let's talk. Let's reason together. And all of your sins, all those things that are just dirty, he says, I'll make them white as snow. I will wash you clean. That doesn't mean I go back and continue sinning, because now I'm bringing on more sin. It means I allow him to change me. Make us white as snow. He'll do it. It's not us doing it. It's us surrendering to him to do it in us. And believe me, it doesn't happen instantly. And I have proof of that, because the Apostle Paul continued to struggle. He says, what I want to do, what I should do, I don't do. What I want to do, I do. I don't, it's not me doing it, it's the sin living in me. It's a constant struggle every day. But praise God, we have a God who is able to help us through those struggles. Paul went on to say in Romans 7:18-19, he says, for now I know nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but I continue to do the evil that I don't want. It's hard. Living in this world today is hard. The desires of the world will pull us away every time. We have to trust God. We have to understand we are children of God. He goes on to say in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. I want to do right, but I can't. So I have to trust God, because in verse 8 he says, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We no longer have to worry about the sins of our past, because when we accept Christ, he washes them clean. And we no longer have to worry about our sins of the future, because when we accept Christ, he'll help us through and continue to wash those sins. That doesn't mean I seek out those sins to do them. It means I trust him to change me. And I stumble and fall and I get back up again. And I stumble and fall and I get back up again. I apologize to those people I hurt. I apologize to God. I ask him to forgive me and we move on. And hopefully I learn not to do those same sins again. See, when we don't see God as this loving Father, you know, when my kids would when they were little and they were running across the driveway, or they were running down the hill in front of our house, and I knew what was going to happen, right? I knew that as soon as they hit that concrete, they were going down. What did I do? Did I just sit back and say, that'll teach you? No, I ran to them and tried to catch them. That's what God does to us. He runs to us and tries to catch us to keep us from falling. There are times, yes, we are going to fall. Caleb had his first bike accident. I knew it was coming. And I'm not running beside him on his bike, because he can ride a lot faster than I can run. And nobody needs to see me running anyways. He'd have to pick me up off the ground instead of me picking him up off the ground. But he had his first bike accident. I said, yeah, it hurt, didn't it? I comforted him. You know what you need to do now. You need to be careful, not make that tight curve. You know, he was trying to turn too tight and he fell. But I was there to comfort him and say, now you need to know, don't do that. That's the way God is with us. See, we need to see God as this good Father that we can trust to not only hear us when we pray, but answer us. When my kids come inside, I'm using a lot of examples of kids because this is what it's like. When my kids come in, when I'm at home and Beth and the kids are gone and they come in, they say, Daddy, you know, I don't just sit there and say, yeah, whatever. I'm like, kids, Caleb, Abigail. When they come to me and say, Daddy, can I ask you a question? I don't ever say, no, you can't ask me questions. I'm just going to ignore you, or just turn and walk away. I say, what's your question? Now, I may say, hold on a minute. You know, let me put down this knife that I'm cutting up vegetables with while you ask me a question, so don't cut my finger off, right? But I always answer their question. God's the same way. He's a good Father. We come to him, he's going to answer. If we know this and we see God as our good Father, we can always look at him and know he's trustworthy. He's not going to let us down. Believe me, if anybody ever lets you down in your life, it's usually you. I am the one person in my life who lets myself down more than anything else. I let myself down with my attitude. I let myself down with my actions. God has never disappointed me. I've disappointed myself. In reality, Beth has never disappointed me. My attitude has disappointed me about her and what she's done. We come to him and we ask him in our heart, with our heart, and we understand that he does what is best for us because he is a loving Father. God the Father is warm and affectionate. He loves us. He wove us together in our mother's womb. He was there. That's why we put such a high value on life. Because God was there when you were conceived and he wove you together. And as you were growing in your mother's womb for those 9 months or less or more, depending on when you came out, he wove you. He knitted you. He created you. He gave you a personality. He created your personality. Sometimes I want to talk to him about that. I'm not so sure I like my personality all the time. But it's usually not because it wasn't a good start, it's that what I've done to it. But he molds us. And so what does he do now as his child, as his adopted child? He molds me. He changes me. He loves me. Even when I'm unlovable. We believe that God forgives. He doesn't hold a grudge. He doesn't go back and when I come to him and say, oh God, you know, I shouldn't have done that. I'm so sorry. He doesn't go, well, if we look back here on May 15th of 1985, you did the same thing and you promised you'd never do it again. No, he says, child, I know and I forgive you and I love you. It's okay. Now you can learn from this. Don't do it again. Go and sin no more. As he told the woman caught in adultery. We can live without fear of looking for God to put the hammer down on us when we stumble. I mean, I want you to understand, there's a very important place for godly living. We need to live godly lives. We need to not take our salvation and the forgiveness of God for granted, which I think we do too easily these days. We got to live godly lives. But we don't have to be afraid of God. My kids, Caleb, I'll give you the example of Abigail. Abigail was had told a lie. And I knew she had. And she was afraid to tell the truth. But I also knew that if I looked her in the eye, she'd tell me the truth. So I had her look me in the eye. And she told me the truth, finally. After some amazing juggling of the facts. I want my kids to know, you don't have to be afraid of me to come and tell me the truth. Are you going to be disciplined? Oh, yeah. Yeah. You got in trouble. She got in trouble for lying, and she got in trouble for doing what she did. But I don't want her afraid to tell me the truth. Don't be afraid of God. He's not going to strike you with lightning. That's Hollywood, by the way. Our response should be, when God loves us as Father, our response should be, a desire to honor him. I want my kids to honor me. I want my kids to say, Dad, yeah, you weren't perfect, but we love you. And we're so proud to be your children. And that's what we need to tell God. God, we love you. And we're so glad that we are your children. We need to pray like we're an heir. Romans 8:16-17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified him. It says, we are heirs. We are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. It says it three times. And how big is our inheritance? What does God own? He owns everything. Our inheritance is everything. It's coming from God. It's pretty big. Galatians 4:7 says, so you are no longer a slave. You are no longer a slave to the sin in your life. You are a son, and if a son, you are an heir with God. We're no longer slaves to our sin nature. We've been set free. Say it with me. I am free. I am free. You no longer have this. The sin in you does no longer rule you. The only way it does is if you allow it. I have to willingly say I'm going to allow sin to rule in my life. Otherwise, I'm set free. I no longer have to do those things. I no longer have to have those thoughts. I choose to. I am making myself slave again. Jesus says, Paul tells us, Augustine, we're no longer slaves. He's adopted us. We're his sons and daughters. We will fully inherit everything because God has made us his children and we are now heirs. And just to confirm this, Paul says in Ephesians 1, 11 through 12, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works in all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. God ordained that we would be fellow heirs. There's no chance. There are no accidents. There's no such thing as luck. There's no karma. There's God's will and there's my will. Or there's God's will and our will. Which will it be? For those who are in Christ, it's God's will. But we have to understand something very important. Mark 14:36, and he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus cried out, Abba, Father, this is what I want, Father, but not if it's against your will. Jesus understood that there's nothing that God can't do. But he also wants us to understand that there's some things in our lives that must happen. It has to happen. And we need to find the good in it. We need to see what God is doing in our lives. There are things my kids do not understand when I say no. Now, the obvious things are, hey, Daddy, can I play with the butcher knife? Well, no. Of course not. But when my child comes to me and says, Daddy, can I ride over Highway 1? No. Daddy, can I go to my friend's house? No. There are reasons, and that's because I want good for them, not bad. And they need to submit their will to mine. I'm a struggle with my kids now. Abigail has a tendency, I shouldn't be talking about them, should I? Abigail has a tendency when she doesn't get her way to kind of, imagine that. Every time God didn't give me what I wanted. God didn't give me what I wanted today. She has a tendency to do that. And I'm struggling with that. I'm struggling with her with that because I don't want her to be upset. I want her to understand what we do is for her good. One day she will understand because I didn't understand it either till I was in my 20s. Some things in our lives may not be what's best for us. We have to understand that. Jesus desired to not have to go to the cross, but it was what was best for us that he did. Sometimes we get ourselves in trouble because we say, God, not your will, but mine. Do what I want, God. That's what I want. And there are many things that God wants to do and will do when we pray. Jesus says that if we ask, we'll receive. And if we knock, the door will be open. There are some things in your life, some things you want, that's God's will. And you ask for it, he'll do it. James 4 tells us we don't have because we don't ask. We need to pray as an heir of Christ, heir with Christ, that God can and will answer. I love the story in Mark chapter 9. There's a man who comes and his son has an evil spirit. And the man comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, my son, you can see the pain in this father. His son has an evil spirit that does these things and throws him down and almost tries to drown him. And he tells Jesus, well, Lord, if you can do it, do it. And Jesus looks at him and says, if I can, what do you mean if I can? You have no faith. And what does the man pray for? Lord, help me with my faith. And then Jesus heals him, heals the boy. God wants us to come to him with a God can do it attitude. We need to have faith that God can do it. We have to understand that God does it according to his will. We may not like it, but we also got to know his will. But we need to pray, God, it's your will, especially if it comes to salvation for somebody. God wants his desires for all to be saved. But he also gave us free will. So if you're praying for somebody to be saved, to accept Christ, keep praying and pray with faith that God is going to do it. When we come to pray to God, he's a generous God. We're an adopted child of God. And what's our inheritance? All things. All things. God wants to do good to his children. We may not always understand what that is, but we need him. We need him in our lives. As much as, as much as we think we can do this on our own, we cannot. And it's going to get harder and harder as we get closer to that day when Christ returns. It's going to happen, and it's going to be harder. We need him more today than we did yesterday. We need to understand that we are children of God who are loved dearly, and that we are co-heirs with Christ, and that we have a Father in heaven who loves us and wants us to pray to him and ask him in faith to give us what we desire. But we have to make sure we're desiring the right things. We need to have our lives centered on God and not on ourselves. Pray with courage. Pray boldly. Don't stop praying. This is just because we're 21 days are up doesn't mean we can stop. Keep praying, keep seeking, keep honoring God, and he will answer you and do more than we could ever ask or imagine. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you. We thank you, Father. Lord, we just ask that you would let your will be done. Mold us. Change us. Make us into what you want us to be. For your praise and for your glory. We give you praise, Father. We need you more today than ever. So we ask. We ask you to come. Be with us. Be in us. Forgive us, Father, when we sin. Mold us to be more like Christ. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.